Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6 this morning, and there is an outline on the back of the bulletin if you're interested in following along. Please turn in your Bibles. The whole passage, as we've done each week, as we've been studying Paul's instruction for Christian women. We've considered the purpose of the Christian wife, the beauty of the Christian wife, and this morning we're going to consider the dignity of the Christian wife. Please give your attention as I read verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray with me again. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you might give us ears to hear and eyes to see the wonderful things that you teach us in your word. Give us soft hearts willing to be conformed and shaped and molded into the image and the heart of Christ as your Spirit works mightily through this means of grace. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When the 21st century woman hears the commands to submit to her husband, she faces a social and a cultural pressure to resist these commands and to resist this piety that God calls Christian women to. Submission in our society seems like a weak thing, a weakness. As you think about our society, we are continually more and more abandoning Christ. And as we abandon Christ increasingly, we are embracing the principle of the survival of the fittest. And so to survive and to have dignity and prevail in this world with honor, you must be strong and successful and beautiful and powerful. And so in a society like ours, submission seems crazy. It seems crazy to elevate submission in our society because it might mean a woman being reduced to a doormat, to be walked over by her husband. That is the fear of our society. And even worse, as you see the beauty that Peter calls us to, this beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, it's such a contrast in the beauty and what our culture values. Our culture defines beauty as an external adornment. What you wear and how you what you put on your face and your ears and your clothes, strength, and it adorns external, it defines beauty as power. And so to pursue this sort of beauty that Christ calls us to, the gentle and quiet spirit of a wife who submits to her husband according to the command of Christ and because of Christ, to pursue this sort of beauty may result in you not fitting in well with the rest of the women in the culture. You may face persecution, pressure, taunting from men and women in our society. Well, in this letter, Peter calls us to remember that we belong to a different society. We have been, in Christ, adopted into a different culture. Believers in Christ are, yes, we have one foot here in the world, but we are truly citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so Peter teaches us to be heavenly minded and not earthly minded. And we must think in terms of our eternal identity as the children of God. We must think in terms of our eternal life in heaven rather than our temporal life here on earth. But here's the problem. It is difficult to see through our culture and our society that we live in every day and see through it to the faith and the life that please God. And so Peter concluded these instructions for women by emphasizing the dignity of the Christian wife. When a woman obeys the commands of Christ, she may look different than her culture. Society may pressure her to change, but we all need to evaluate our lives, not according to the way the world sees it, but rather we need to evaluate our lives according to the kingdom of heaven. And so the first century woman and the 21st century woman must step back to see the dignity of the calling of Christ upon your life. And then calm your fears by trusting in the Lord and honor Him with a gentle and quiet spirit of submission, that spirit, that inner beauty that our triune God finds precious in His sight. We're going to consider three points this morning. And the first is that the Christian wife is to have a timeless dignity. The calling of Christ upon a Christian woman has a timeless dignity. Peter knew that the women who read his letter would comprehend the consequences of these commands. They knew the cost of following Christ. They had to face their friends and their families. They would look different. They would even make themselves vulnerable to harm and to loss if they obeyed Christ. And so Peter addressed their fears in verse 5, concluding these instructions, saying, "For this is how the holy women used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands." This spirit of submission and hope in the Lord, it has been the calling of believing women of the church across the changing times and cultures and societies of the world. But this piety that Christ called you to has a timeless dignity before the Lord. To encourage these women, these Christian wives, Peter directed their attention away from their situation, away from the state of the world, and he directed their attention to these holy women of the past. Now, Peter here in verse 5, he didn't identify all of the women by name, but the mention of Sarah in verse 6 seems to indicate that Peter was primarily thinking about the four wives of the patriarchs, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Leah. These women are honored in the Bible as the women from whom the people of God were born. The children of promise God gave to these women. And we must recognize that Peter also includes all the testimony of all of the believing women of the Old Testament as an example to us. And so in a sense, he says, what I've called you to, what Christ called you to, is nothing more than what the holy women have always been called to. And consider why Peter calls these women holy in verse 5. They hoped in God. That's why they're holy. They hoped in God. Hope, it refers to faith and hope in God. There is only one way to become the holy people, and that is by faith in the Lord's promise of salvation. Abraham, in Genesis 15, he believed God's promise, and God accounted it to Abraham as righteousness. And these women that Peter calls us to remember, these women, they hoped in the Lord also. And they, therefore, by God's grace through faith, became God's holy people. And now Peter calls them holy. And we are united to these women by our faith in Christ. They are our ancestors. They are our, and these people of the Old Testament, these people of faith like Abraham and his wife and Isaac and his wife and Jacob and his wives, they are our mothers and our fathers in Christ. Now, Peter mentioned these holy women so that we might remember how they lived. Not only did they live by faith and hope in God's promises of salvation through grace and through the sacrifice of Christ that he would promise, but also they adorned themselves by submitting to their husbands. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit of submission is a timeless beauty. It's not something that just became in vogue in the first century. Rather, God has valued this internal beauty through every development in society, even to our day. The holy women of God have always been called to express their love and their hope in the Lord with a gentle and quiet spirit and by submitting to their husbands. And they led lives of timeless dignity before God, despite the vulnerability, despite the competing trends of beauty in their cultures through every age of the church in the Old Testament. Women in every age of the church should adorn themselves with this same form of timeless godliness because they are all born again from the same Spirit of God. Men and women from every age of the church have come to the Lord through that same grace and through that same sacrifice of Christ. Every believer of every time should be humbled before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and His grace. And therefore give ourselves to Him as spiritual sacrifices to do His will. And this call of Christ to Christian wives, this call of submission is not a cultural characteristic. There's a temptation to think, well, that was the way wives were to live back then. But what Peter does is he says this submission that the holy women of the past, of the history of the church, have expressed and demonstrated, this submission is the timeless standard of beauty for the Christian woman. In every age of the church, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the holy women of faith have distinguished themselves this way. Their gentle and their quiet spirit has been their beauty before the Lord. Now, the women who read and who heard Peter's letter, they were called to a dramatic countercultural life, just as we are called to. Since the fall of sin, women have faced the same temptation to take control of their lives and their husbands, beginning back in Genesis 3. And in our culture, there's a still social pressure and support for women to stand up to their husbands and to rule over them, as the Lord warned that women would do when he spoke to Eve in Genesis 3. Throughout history, furthermore, women have faced danger and neglect by bad husbands and cultures and societies. So there is an instinct to survive and protect yourself and resist the Bible's instruction to submit and put yourself in that situation. And today, power and prestige and physical attractiveness, these things are seen as beautiful in our society. So submission makes a woman weak in the world, so the world would say. This command to submit is quite frankly hard to receive, and it's hard to embrace for good reasons. But Peter knew the challenge women faced in society and in their hearts. And so he pointed us to heavenly mindedness, to remember that we are God's holy nation. And so we must think about our life from the perspective of our citizenship as the people of God, not citizens of the kingdom of the world. When we see ourselves as Christians, purchased by the blood of Christ, we should love the life that God has called us to live, whether you're a man, a woman, a husband, a wife, a child, a master, a slave, an employee, or an employer. And Peter specifically placed the example of these holy women in God's kingdom before the first century women, so that they would know the timeless dignity of the life that Christ was calling them to. And this holy life is still a dignified calling for us today. And thus we must find the resistance in our hearts. We must fight that resistance in our hearts to submit by remembering who we are in Christ. Submission is your spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. And Christ imputed a timeless dignity to the heart of the wife who submits to her husband for his sake. And so if you feel alone in this calling, remember that obedience to this command of God, and it unites you to the timeless testimony and legacy and dignity of the holy women of the Church of God. Well, next, let's consider our second point, Sarah's dignity. He began somewhat generally speaking about holy women, and then he used Sarah as a specific example for Christian women. And Peter clearly assigns dignity to her for her faith and life. And so we need to look back to her and see what her life looks like. In verse 6 of our passage here, Peter wrote, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." He just described these holy women who were called to that same calling we are called to in the 21st century. And then he points to Sarah specifically. She also heard Christ's call, the call of God on her life, and she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Sarah was a woman who lived with faith and hope in the Lord. Sarah is the woman who is a woman who has gone down in history as part of the cloud of witnesses of faith because of her faith and her trust in God's promises. And the apostle records her and places her in that cloud with Moses and with Noah and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Hebrews chapter 11. And Peter remembers her because she was a holy woman who submitted to her husband. What's interesting is he focused upon the words of Sarah that she said to herself in Genesis 18, verse 12. If you remember this passage, this is when God came to Abraham again and said, "You will have a child." And Abraham's trying to scratch his head, understanding how it was possible because he was so old and his wife is old, and she was laughing. And Moses wrote that Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "I am worn out and my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure?" In other words, shall I have the pleasure of a child? Now, Sarah was not a perfect wife, and these words are somewhat sarcastic. And so you might find comfort that God is pleased by his grace and his work in you, knowing that we, like Israel in Numbers, are going to fall over and over again. But still, what Peter does is he focuses on the title that Sarah uses for her husband. And this title that she uses, it revealed her heart. It revealed what she thought about Abraham, her husband, in her heart. She called him her Lord. Now, no one that I know of says this about her husband in the 21st century. And it's sort of a cultural thing here, but the heart is not cultural. The heart is timeless. To be very clear, the word for Lord is not Yahweh, the name of the covenant God. She used the word Adonai, it means Lord and Master. Sometimes it's applied to God, like in Psalm 8. But she said, I'm worn out and my Lord is old. My husband is old. This title that she used is like calling him sir. And it communicated, although she's struggling to believe God and fully embrace and comprehend what he's going to do in her, this title she gives to Abraham communicates her respect for her husband and her love for him. Peter reminds us of what Sarah called Abraham so that we would see her gentle and quiet spirit of submission to her. We're not left guessing what this adorning and submission to her husband looked like, but rather we have a very practical example of Sarah who looked to her husband, called him Lord. She honored him with the respect and honor due the head that Christ had put over her life. So the first thing to think about Sarah is that she honored her husband with submission. And it comes out in this very dramatic title of calling him Lord. But Peter also highlights something else. Peter wrote that Sarah also obeyed Abraham. In other words, she honored the authority God gave Abraham in their family. She is a great example for us today because the Bible records narratives of what Sarah faced in her life and how she obeyed Abraham. She, quite frankly, obeyed despite some very frightening circumstances. And so Peter brought Sarah to mind, knowing what would be going on in your hearts, what was going on in the hearts of the first century women, saying, I know my husband. He's not a bright man. He's a cruel man at times. If I do this, you know what's going to happen to my life. And he knew the fear that sin would bring about in our lives as we hear this call to submit to one who God has given to us in authority. But what Peter is saying is, remember Sarah. This is a holy woman who the Lord has valued as beautiful in his sight, more precious than gold. Consider her and her life. Consider what we know about her life and the cost and the risk she took in honoring the Lord and submitting to her husband. If we go back to Genesis chapter 12, the Lord went to Abraham in Ur of Chaldees, near Babylon, near modern-day Iraq today. And he said, listen, I want you to leave and go to a land that I'm giving to you. And so Abraham had Sarah pack up their house. And they left their life and their family and their business. And then they journeyed without seeing the land where they are traveling to inhabit. And Sarah journeyed with Abraham all the way to modern Israel. Now, if you just came home one day and said to your wife, hey, honey, we're moving to California, some wives would be happy because they understand how great California is. But some people would say, what are you talking about? What are we going to do there? But our lives are so soft here. There are jobs and you know, communication and easy transportation. It's not that big of a deal. But Abraham said, this God who is different than the gods around us, different than the gods represented by the idols that my father has made. This God has said, let's go somewhere, thousands of miles away to another land. And she says, well, what does it look like? You know, we can show pictures of L.A. and the beach and everything and say, hey, look how pretty this place is we could live in. But she had no idea what it looked like. They went without seeing the land. But rather, Abraham followed Sarah, followed the Lord's calling and leading. And Sarah packed up and went with him, trusting in the Lord. Well, after some time in Canaan, the Lord brought a famine. And so Abraham said, and Sarah had to go down to Egypt in order to survive. There was no water. There was no food to eat in Israel, and they would have starved. And so Abraham goes to Egypt, where they could feed from the flock, the fields that were watered by the Nile River. And what we learn here is that Sarah was a beautiful woman in appearance. She was an old woman, but she was beautiful. And Abraham knew that the Egyptian men, and especially Pharaoh, would want her as their own wife. And these were not nice and polite men. They would kill him just to get her. And so Abraham came up with this brilliant plan to avoid the danger of being killed. And he had Sarah say that she was his sister, which is half true. She was his half-sister. And she was supposed to say to the men of Egypt and to Pharaoh that she was Abraham's sister so Abraham wouldn't kill, so that Pharaoh wouldn't kill Abraham just to marry her. Now put yourself in those shoes and the danger that Abraham put Sarah in. What would you do? Well, Sarah obeyed Abraham. She went along with the plan. She faced the frightening circumstances of being taken as Pharaoh's wife. But as Peter interprets, she hoped in the Lord and trusted that he would intervene and he would preserve her. And the Lord delivered Abraham and Sarah from Pharaoh's hand, and actually he made them wealthy through this. But then years later, Abraham had to leave his family to go live for a time in the land where this king named Abimelech ruled. And you know what happened again? He asked Sarah to tell Abimelech that same story that she was his sister. And she obeyed her husband again. And the Lord protected her. You see, Sarah is a model of a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit who submitted to her husband, trusting in the Lord through many trials and dangerous circumstances and difficulties in her life. And this is what the Lord is calling women to do. We need to ask how she hoped or how she obeyed at such risk to her life, because it doesn't make sense. Well, Peter gave the answer in verse 5. She did it because of her hope in the Lord. She faced everything frightening because she knew that the Lord was sovereign. She faced everything frightening because she trusted his covenant promise of salvation to her. In other words, she saw the grace of God. She knew his covenant faithfulness. Abraham told her about the covenant God made with her, with him, and his family and his descendants in Genesis chapter 12. She may not have been there that night when God demonstrated the immutable, unchangeable promise of he made to Abraham in Genesis 15. But surely Abraham shared with Sarah how God walked between the beasts, saying, "I guarantee my promises to you with my own life." She knew the grace of God. She knew that God promised to provide a sacrifice. And surely Abraham talked to her after he came down from Mount Moriah and reminded her and showed her that God would provide a sacrifice for their sins, the Messiah who would come. He only saw him veiled through the lamb. And through his son Isaac, who was supposed to be sacrificed. But Sarah, through these revelations of God, stood at the cross of Christ through them and saw the very loving kindness and mercy and justice of God to save her by faith. And so how did she go through this? How did she go through all of these trials and frightening circumstances? How did she submit to a husband that wasn't necessarily the model husband like Abraham clearly was? She did it because she knew the grace of God and the mercy of God in her life. And so Peter calls us to remember Sarah's dignity. The dignity of a woman who's been transformed by the very grace of God. Her submission is a biblical example for every woman. Every Christian woman should follow her example with that same hope in Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And look at the end of verse 6. There, Peter reveals this, that this dignity is our dignity too. It is the dignity of every woman who believes in Jesus Christ. He wrote, "And you are her children. You are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." You see, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a woman and a believer in Christ, then you have become what Peter is called a daughter of Sarah. Now, that's a term that's only used really one other time in the Bible. So we need to think about, what does it mean that says you are Sarah's children? Or really in the Greek, you have already become Sarah's children. Well, this title, a unique title and beautiful title that Peter uses of Sarah's children, is an analogy to Abraham's children. And we can look to Paul to understand what that means. In Galatians 3:29, Paul wrote, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." In other words, every believer in Christ is now one of Abraham's children and one of God's covenant people. Abraham's children are the ones who receive the gracious salvation that God promised through his son, Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And so being Abraham's offspring is equivalent to saying that you are a Christian, or it's equivalent to saying that you have been saved. You are one of the redeemed covenant people of God, members of the kingdom of heaven. And what Peter does here is he applies Isaiah 51:2 to today, specifically to women, to help convince women of the dignity of the calling that they have in Jesus Christ. Isaiah wrote, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him." See, if you're a believer in Christ, ladies, if you are a believer in Christ, you are a spiritual daughter of Sarah. And the dignity of the way she feared the Lord in submitting to her husband is your dignity already by faith. And so model your life after Sarah as a child would imitate her mother. Be who you have already become in Christ. Follow Sarah's example and obey Christ. And Peter here gives us two practical instructions for how to do it. In verse 6, he first says, "And do good." Basically, since you have already become a daughter of Sarah, now do good. In a sense, do good as she did. And for a wife, and in the context of 1 Peter 3, doing good means that you submit to your husband for the Lord's sake. It means what Peter was calling us to in chapter 2, verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against yourself." This is what he's saying. Do good in these ways. Adorn yourself like Sarah did with this gentle and quiet spirit. It means that in everything you do, glorify the Lord with obedience to his word. And do this because you become Sarah's daughters and already are benefactors of God's grace through your faith in Jesus Christ. And the second instruction comes at the end of verse 6. You see, Peter here answered the fear in your heart when you hear the command to submit. If you submit to your husband, you'll be vulnerable. This fear becomes real and alive when a woman knows her own husband. Many men are irresponsible, cruel, rude, unwise, and you can just add to the negative descriptions that are actually real about them. Some do not believe in Christ. And so the question is, how can a believing woman submit to an unbeliever? How can a woman put herself under the authority of a man in this world who inevitably, like even Abraham seems to do, like like husbands who are fallen will do, will let you down. Well, Peter calls all Christian women to do it by trusting in the Lord. Don't fear what may happen at the hands of your husbands. Rather, trust that God is sovereign. Trust Him to provide for you. Don't let fear tempt you. You see, the Lord is still as faithful to you as He was to Sarah and to Rebecca and to Rachel and to Leah and to all of the women who placed their hope in Christ in the church. The church and family, it should look the same in every generation. The Christian woman has obtained a timeless dignity in Christ, and every believing wife must now live according to who you have become. Christian women have a standard that makes them shine with the wonderful beauty that God desires and God values in every culture and in every society and every age. And so receive these commands of Christ with dignity. There is no shame before the Lord for a woman who, through the transforming work of God's Spirit, has a gentle and quiet spirit before Him. And we must remember that the church is the bride of Christ. And as we discussed last week, we must all submit to Him. He is not like the fallen men that we know as husbands or fathers. Rather, He loves us and has loved us with a sacrificial love. He will never lead us astray. He washes us with His word so that we may be holy without blemish before the Lord, our Heavenly Father. None of us deserves this dignity. But all who believe in Christ and stand at the foot of the cross, trusting in our Savior who hung and died and then rose again on the third day for our salvation, have been given this dignity as the people of God. And that very Savior who died and rose again will preserve us and lead us, and we must follow Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed ask for Your grace. We pray that You would give us a love for Your commands because we love You. Give us an understanding and a trust in Your grace that You have poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. How You demonstrated Your love by sending Him as our sacrifice on the cross. Give us a comprehension of this wonderful grace and salvation such that we would give ourselves to You. And since these commands are impossible for us in our flesh, we ask that Your Spirit might give us ability to do them. Cause the women in Your kingdom to shine with the beauty that You value. Protect them from fallen husbands, whether unbelievers or believers in need of repentance in their vulnerable position. But care for them. Use them to win their husbands. And Father, we pray for each of us that You would give us that same spirit of submission to Christ, our husband. Mortify the rebellion in our hearts wherein we want what we want. We want to pursue our will. We despise Your will. Destroy that sin among us that we might delight in whatever You call us to do. And that we might be like Sarah, who followed our Savior with hope in Your covenant faithfulness. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You'll continue to apply it to us, make it clear to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.